Tonight we're going to be in 2 Samuel 5, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there as I begin this message. I like that song that we just listened to, and I've been praying about this message, and what this message aims to do is to be enough to lift the name of Jesus high. That's the aim of this message in a nutshell, and that is to put Jesus Christ forward so that he is elevated, exalted in our affections, and we worship him, adore him, follow him, and so forth. And I know that this is not going to be enough. I just know it isn't. But that's the aim of this message. J.I. Packer once said about the aim of preaching, and it goes something like this. The aim of preaching is to mediate meetings with God. I've been reflecting upon that a little bit. When we preach, when we lift up the word and we cast it out onto people, it's not merely to take notes. Notes are good, don't hear me say that. It's not merely to take and get good outlines with that so that we can put our thoughts in those outlines and be moved well with that and clear and concise. And those are very, very good things. But at the end of the day, it is to mediate meetings with God. And so I'm going to ask a question at the end of this message, not to you, but to me. And so when I get on the road and I drive home tonight, I'm going to ask a question. Dan, did you give them a history lesson out of 2 Samuel 5 about Israel's king and Israel's history only? Or did you preach a person? Now, please don't hear me say that there is tension between the living word and the written word. To handle the word of God well, to handle the word of God accurately, we must go back into 1000 BC and do our work historically and getting it right. That's very important to do. But if all I do is take us back to 1000 BC, the next 30 to 35 minutes, and give us a history lesson of David and the kingdom, I have utterly failed. I'm going to take us back there, and we're going to look at a whole chapter, but the aim of this, the hope is of this, is that by God's grace and for his glory, we will have a meeting with God, you see. Luke says of Jesus that when he was on the Emmaus Road, he began to with Moses and with all the prophets, he began to explain to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And so, if God grants this prayer request, may it be so that we leave here like the folks on the Emmaus Road and say to one another, was not our hearts burning within us while we listened to him? The hymn is referring not to the preacher, but the Lord Jesus himself. So that's what I want to pray tonight. I want to take us back 1000 BC. We're going to look at the ascent of David. We're going to look at King David. He's going to be anointed. We're going to look at his kingdom that was fragmented and decimated and brought into unity. We're going to see some wonderful things with that, but David is going into Jerusalem. As we go through the Gospel of Mark, be thinking about connections, that he was just going into Jerusalem, and there's a lot of connections here. So let's aim for this. We'll pray that God will open our eyes, soften our hearts, and help us to see the greater David, King Jesus, in this passage. Father, I want to ask simply for that. I want to pray that the outward confusions and noise of our life be miraculously suspended from us, that our internal noise, a conscience that might be disturbed, attention that flits here, there, and everywhere, be quelled, that there will be a calmness and a clarity deep in our soul, and that you will have access right to our souls, and that this word will be implanted in us that gives rise to worship of you and glad-hearted obedience to you. That I will get out of the way, that we collectively as a family will sit under the word, and that we will have a meeting with you. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, are you at 2 Samuel 5? That's where we're going to be. Verses 1 through 25 will be our text tonight. And let me just set it up this way, that the narrator of Samuel in this passage here has organized his thoughts seemingly around five episodes, or we'll call them clips, and they are given to us not necessarily in chronological order. They're given to us kind of as a composite whole, so that we look at these clips. Think of a collage where you have five pictures on one picture, and the composite sketch, the total experience, all of them just kind of come together for one basic experience or basic impact and influence on our life. That's what we're going to see here. What we're going to see here is the proper vision or view of the king and his kingdom. And we're going to see it in different angles. We're going to see it in different ways. And each one, maybe one clip reaches you better than another clip, and that's okay. But there's going to be five little episodes, and they will come together in a way that we will have a accurate, fitting, appropriate vision of, view of, values of the king anointed and his unified kingdom. So that's kind of where we're going with this tonight. The story here is David's ascent to the throne. And again, it's seen like in these five clips or these episodes. And he's going to bring these all together for this accurate view of the king going into Jerusalem, taking care of enemies, bringing in peace and prosperity, creating a home, expanding a family. It's going to be quite a ride this evening. So let's go ahead and pick it up. We'll start in chapter 5 with the first episode, verses 1 through 5. We'll call this the anointing of the king. By the way, this isn't going to change, so if you keep looking up there saying, come on, start clicking. This is it. But I will try to give you little pegs on which you can hang your thoughts. Point number one, the anointing of the king, verses 1 through 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said, to you, quote, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel, end quote. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed King David over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, And he reigned 40 years at Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. In verses 1 and 2, I want us to look at the recognition of God's appointment. We see something very special going on here because we see all of Israel coming to David to anoint him as king in Hebron. And there's three observations we can make in verses 1 through 3 that tell us that the elders knew that he was the king. The first observation we can make found in verse 1, this idea of "you are our flesh and bone." It's an interesting idiom. They look at King David and they say, "you are bone and flesh." And I think what's going on here is they are looking at David and they're thinking about the prophecy. You'll see it in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 15 and following about this prophecy here. And when you read that, you'll see that God says, "I will appoint for you a king, and he will be from your brothers." And so flesh and bone have this kinship notion. And I think that they're hearkening back to this prophecy that's being fulfilled right before their eyes. And so they know it's David here, and they call him a flesh and bone. But secondly, you notice that they start moving towards him and saying, "it's because you led us, even when Saul was king, you're the one who was leading us, therefore we give you our allegiance. You are our anointed king. We know that you are the king." But I think the most persuasive reason why they think that he is the king is found in what the Lord said about David. Do you see that in, I think it's verse 2? Yeah, the Lord said, "you will be shepherd over Israel. You will be the prince over Israel." Now, I don't know where this actually comes from. I was looking through the Old Testament, and there wasn't a specific promise like this. But in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 of 2 Samuel, you'll see kind of this promise. And so they're thinking about this, and they're looking at David and saying, "we know that Yahweh looked at you and said, you, not anyone else here, you will be shepherd over Israel. You will be prince over Israel. Therefore, we will anoint you king. You will ascend to the throne, and you will be our king." 10 elders come from all over the land, the northern tribes, that is, and come down, and they look at him and say, "you are our king. We will be under you, and we will find you to be our shepherd. We will find you to be our prince. You are our lover and our leader. You are kind. You are caring. Your administration will be peerless. You will take care of this whole kingdom that is divided, and through 7 year civil war, you will bring it together, O prince." And as one of the psalmists said, "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Behold your king. Behold King David anointed and going up to the throne." There's another thing that I want to look at here, and it's found in verse 3. It's an interesting statement that we find in verse 3. Note the covenantal aspect of this verse. The Lord will protect and provide them in the midst of all things. And David then looks out over his people, the elders that represent all the tribes, and says, I'm making a covenant with you. Now that's supposed to cause us pause a bit and just think, okay, so this king who is going to be my caring shepherd, and I shall not fear, who's going to be the prince that administrates this whole kingdom, I can find protection and peace and stability in. He gives us his covenant. It's almost like you can hear someone behind him, a greater David, giving a covenant to his people. It's almost like he says, I will provide for you. I will protect you in sickness and in health, in times of war and in times of peace. The greater David, King Jesus, is seen as our husband who gives a covenant to his people to provide for, to protect. His promise will never fail. And when he lifted up the chalice right before his death, do you remember what he said? This cup is in my blood, is the new covenant that I shed for you. He makes a covenant with his people. He doesn't break his vows. And that gives his people great relief. The only way this kingdom, his people together, unified in protection and provision, will be held in security and safety is when it's in the greater David's hand. And he looks at them and says, I make a covenant with you. Your anxieties can decrease. Your fears can take flight and fly. Bank your hope, your future on my covenant. I will not break my vow to you. That is sweet. Well, it says in verses 4 and 5 that he reigned 40 years over his people, and he went up and was in his public ministry at age 30. The Levites went to their public ministry, according to Numbers 4, when they were 30. Oh? And then Luke 3 tells us that Jesus goes into public ministry at age 30. Behold the anointed king over his kingdom, David, and yet just peer in a little bit and notice someone greater than him. Well, that's clip number one, verses 1 through 5, the anointed king. And he's given us these little snapshots so that we can understand carefully, clearly, accurately the king and his united kingdom. There's another clip that we need to see. This episode is found in verses 6 through 10, and we'll call this the acquisition of the capital. You see where David's going? He's going to Jerusalem. He's going up, and he's going to take the capital. And we'll pick up the story in verse 6. It says, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, you will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off, thinking, yeah, right, David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack, quote, the lame and the blind who are hated by David's soul, end quote. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city all around from Milo inward, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts was with him. There's the second peg on which to hang some thoughts to try to understand more carefully the king, the anointed king, and his protected, provided for kingdom. So he comes into Jerusalem and he is to rout the enemies, the Jebusites. But in verse 6, we come to this foolish boast. Now notice that the Jebusites, they think they can just kind of shoo this kid off called David. He's not a kid, he's a man. And they say, you know, not even the all it would take is just the blind and the lame. That's all it would take to get you out of here, O King of Jerusalem. I don't think that the Jebusites were reading their Bibles very well. Just a hint, just a thought, but I don't think that they were. When you go back into Genesis, clear back into Genesis, chapter 15, Abrahamic covenant, it will say, the Lord is saying, I'm going to give you this land, and there's going to be enemies there. And then the list starts. The Gergesites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the, you know, all these ites. And the last of the list is the Jebusites. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? Why are they last? So then I went into Exodus, Exodus 3, Exodus 10, Exodus 13. There's five of these places in Exodus, and it says about the same thing, and it has that same list, and there they are, the Jebusites, right at the end. And then you follow that so that Moses is dead, and now you have Joshua, we're going into the land. We're going to divide, we're going to conquer, and we're to devote these enemies to destruction. We're to obliterate all the enemies so that the land will be cleansed and the land will be at peace. And you get the same list. And those little Jebusites are at the end of that list. And then you go into Judges, and they're starting to pluck these enemies out, but the Jebusites are still there. And you think, the heck with these Jebusites? And now, in 2 Samuel 5, here they are. And they're tenacious. And they're arrogant. And they look at the anointed king and say, you're the king? Yeah, right. What would take you to stay out of this would just be the blind and the lame. If they could text, I think they would say, sightless eyes and helpless legs. All it takes to keep you out of our city, oh king, LOL, LOL. And he said, that's it. And he marched in there and routed the enemies. Because it was prophesied, he's anointed, and no enemy can stand in front of the anointed king. Out they go, and in comes the king with his people, and you see that in verses 7 and 8. You have the dwelling and the Jebusites out of there, and the dwelling is the mighty dwelling of God, verses 9 and 10. You see the Lord's presence with David in this place, in this dwelling place, the city of David. And David was becoming greater and greater. You see that? Due to the Lord's presence. He is secure. He knows that the Lord is with him, and he's getting greater and greater as a result of that. We see here that the Lord has anointed David, and he crushes foes, and he cares for friends. God's people enjoy the security of this mighty dwelling. And through this victory, the renown of the king spreads greater and greater all through the land. David loved the Psalms. He wrote quite a few of the Psalms. In Psalm 72, he wrote, Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. I think we get a little snapshot of this growing fame of the king. So here's a couple of snapshots. Here's a couple of vignettes, little clips of the king and his kingdom. We saw that David is the anointed king. We saw that now he has acquired the city. And now we're going to come to a clip, an episode. It won't take very long. It's only verses 11 and 12, but it's an interesting one. And it's about the making of a house. Take a look at it with me in verses 11 and 12. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. Now, verse 11, we see another king. We see Hiram, and we see that he's coming from Tyre. Now, some of us recognize that Tyre is not close to Jerusalem. It's over on the coast. We're looking at Gentile territory. It's about 25 miles or so from Sidon in the Phoenician coastal area. And in Tyre, they had a lot of cedar trees, apparently, and it was choice stuff. We see a Gentile king wanting to serve the anointed king with materials, with builders, and they're sending them down to build this house. What are we to understand here as the house of David is being built? Perhaps we can hear this little echo of a prophecy out of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 60, where it says, "For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness over the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations, Gentiles, shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." I think we see little glimpses of to the ends of the earth kind of king that we are looking at here. And actually, enemies are turned into friends who then pour into his mighty dwelling and be a part of this dwelling and participate and serve the king. We see assurance from the Lord in verse 12. David has full assurance that the Lord has established him as king of Israel. He also knows something here, that the rise of power was not for private pleasures. The Lord exalted him so that he would be a servant to Israel. His kingship is used for the kingdom. The ascent of David put him in a position to descend to the lowly places of servanthood for the sake of his people. The last couple Sundays, we've been in Mark, and we've seen Jesus going to Jerusalem and going into Jerusalem. And we've seen, I like to say this, Sheila, so Mark on Mark has been phenomenal the last couple weeks. And Pastor Mark has brought messages of power and position. What do you use these things for? Remember that? Chapter 10, 25 to 35. And the disciples are saying, power and position, I want that. Why? So I can be served. And Jesus says, you have it totally wrong. I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Here we see the ascension of the king, and he is exalted, verse 12, in order to be a servant of Israel for the sake of the people of Israel. I think we're to see something here. I think we are to see that that position and power is used of King David to serve the people under him. He goes under and among his people to serve them. And I see that the greater David certainly is that. King Jesus, who sustains this whole universe, puts a towel around and washes his disciples' feet. He's a servant to us. That is to give us great thrill that we have a king like that. But it's also to give us a model. Think about Mark. Think about when Jesus is going in there. He's saying, if you're following me, you're going to look like me. Whatever blessings he gives us is a means to humility and servanthood, to take that power to that position, those gifts, and to bring it for the sake of God's people. We see David doing that. We see King Jesus certainly doing that. And we are to see all of the followers of King Jesus do that as well. Well, there's a couple episodes for us. Hopefully we're moving towards the king, moving towards the kingdom, getting a better view of the kingdom, a vision of this whole united kingdom under the king. We've seen that he is the anointed king. We've seen that he has acquired the capital. We've seen now that he has built a house. And now we see a sprawling family, a growing family. You see that in verses 13 through 16. Let's pick that up as I read for us, starting with verse 13. It says, "And David took more concubines." You got to be kidding me. "And wives from Jerusalem. And after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibihar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishuma, Eliada, Eliphelet." Honey, I'm so glad we named our kids what we did. Can you imagine saying it's time for dinner? I think I would just shorthand it. Kids, get down here. What are we to see in this episode? I think he gives us this clip to see something of the king and the kingdom. And we're to look at David now and see weakness and strength. First, weakness. You see concubines. We see wives. In Deuteronomy 17:17, it says, "And when I put a king over you, he mustn't multiply wives, lest his heart be taken away." That is so sad. God used David mightily to bring about order out of chaos, unity out of disunity. He brought peace in the land. The enemies are out. He's bringing prosperity. Stay under the king and you have his riches. And the border kept increasing more and more. Prophecy is being filled, at least in some sense. And then he does this. And then we read about it. And we start seeing the kingdom being torn apart as a result of David not paying attention to the Lord's will and his promises. And then you see that it started with David, but it highly accelerated with his son, Solomon. And then we see the United Kingdom ripped apart, and the Northern Kingdom to Assyria, and the Southern Kingdom to Babylon, and the land is barren, and the Lord is gone. It's sad. And here in chapter 5 is a very positive look from 5 different angles at the anointed king and his throne room and his people under him protected and provided for. And yet you get a glimpse of weakness. I think this is the reason why. We need a greater David. We don't need this David. He is a type of someone to come. And so we look at David and we see some things, but we're not to pin our hopes on him. Rather, he stands for the greater David, the true David, King Jesus himself, who has none of these imperfections, utterly pure, utterly perfect, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in whose hands we can rest, knowing that this kingdom is sure and secure because of King Jesus. Secondly, I think that he shows us a little bit of weakness because we are prone, I think, to hero worship. And so do not, looking at this weakness, pin your adoration and your devotion and your hope on your most favorite author or the most powerful speaker at a conference or a pastor or whatever. They are flawed. And they represent someone who isn't. So look at them, be thankful for their gifts and helps, but look through them to see the greatest of all, King Jesus himself. We see that in these marriages. But then there's a strength here. And the next verse talks about kiddos. And there's sons and daughters, and they're just popping. And they're just starting, well, what's all that about? Well, in Old Testament imagery, childlessness was looked upon as barrenness, rejection, hopelessness. For you see, if the family name didn't live on, the family name would go extinct, right? And so you had babies, you're blessed by the Lord and you had babies and the name lived on. And it was a little hint or echo of resurrection life. It's not going to die. We're going to live on. And this was very important to them. And so childlessness was this barrenness, this excluded from, this rejection. But children, that was vitality. That was blessings of the Lord. All Old Testament imagery showed here is prosperity because there's posterity kind of thing. And so I think that we see in here a little glimpse at maybe even way, way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, where we have Adam and Eve's great commission. Remember that one? Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth with image bearers of the one true triune God of creation. And so in here, I think we see a house and a family that is bustling and growing and sprawling and spreading so that he will be upheld, his name will be upheld all through the land, down through the generations, never ending. This is where I think we see that the king over his kingdom has a family, and the family is growing and going and spreading. It almost sounds like what we're hearing in ABE, in Acts. You will be my witnesses, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think we see a little glimpse of this family growing. and sprawling throughout the land. This scene gives us a sense of the royal family, and it's growing. And the royal seed is preserved in this family. And so, one day, Jesus Christ will come from this lineage. And one day, Christ will give his life for the church. And one day, union with Christ will be used of God to express and to expand the breathtaking image of the triune God. And one day, these newly birthed churches will populate this entire globe. And one day, the glory of the kingdom will fill this earth as the waters cover the sea. The king and his kingdom are featured here as multiplying and spreading. And this is the fourth episode of the Anointed King. Stable, steady, growing, spreading. Who does that remind you of? What does that remind you of? Well, one more little clip before we call it. I don't have my glasses on, so I don't have a clue what time it is. So just one more episode before we bring this down to a close. And that's found in verses 17 through 25. Picking up in 17, we read, "When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand.' And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood.' Therefore, the name of the place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away." I think this first part here is to show the enemy's attack and humble inquiry. The King David knows that victory isn't in his hands. The Lord is victorious, but he uses his people through whom to get the victory. And David knows that he is serving at the pleasure of the great king, Yahweh. And so the Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel, they always have been. And it's interesting, this is, I think, the last thing that they wanted to see happen was the installed anointed king. Because then they say, well, let's go up there. Presumably, kind of like the Jebusites, a little bit arrogant, they're going to knock him out and take the land. And so David does not look afraid at all. He hears about it and he goes out to them. But first he says, "Lord, what shall I do? Will you give them into my hands?" So here we see a king who is utterly dependent upon Yahweh for victory. And the Lord says, "I will." And he did. He went straight forward. This is a frontal attack. And he obliterated them. It says this Baal Perazim means he's breaking out. It's a flood. It's a deluge. And he's knocking them over. But then it's so funny. You would think that the Philistines would back off and run. But notice what they do. They want more. They say, "That wasn't enough. Come on, let's give some more." So verses 22 through 25, we read, "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, 'No, you shall not go up. Go around to the rear and then come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching, in the tops of the balsam trees. Then rouse yourself, and then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him, struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. I like those names. So it's similar, isn't it? But I think it's to highlight that the Lord's enemies have hard hearts, and hard hearts don't learn. They don't listen. And so it's obvious that King David and his mighty men are being used of the Lord to rout the enemies. But they say, "Now bring it on one more time." That wasn't enough. And so he's to go around and come up from the rear. And this imagery is striking. First is Baal Perazim. He's striking out. He's going to tsunami his enemies. And now it's this marching. Think Lord of the Rings. Can you hear him? This massive army. And he says, when you hear that, you know I'm on the move. Now you just go up and do it. And so it's the balsam trees that are swaying. Apparently, the wind is blowing, and you hear this like a marching army. Enemies have no stand before Yahweh and his anointed king. The great deluge blows them into oblivion, and the march of the army shatters them and stills them. This is the kingdom with his king over them. This is the anointed king who has taken over the city, Jerusalem, and has built a house for his sprawling family, and then has given them full victory over all the enemies of their lives. That's the five episodes. Verses 1 through 5, we have a king who is anointed. Verses 6 through 10, who goes in and gets his city. Verses 11 and 12, who builds a house. Verses 13 through 16, who has a family, and they are bustling and growing. And now he has utterly defeated the enemies. 17 through 25. The anointed king over his kingdom, unifying his kingdom for his glory, expanding throughout the entire globe. 2 Samuel chapter 5. I think what we see in here is the sum and substance of the whole Bible is met in this chapter. His name is Jesus Christ. Remember, tonight is not a history lesson. We are attending to not merely a place, but a magnificent person. What does it mean to have Jesus, the anointed one, as king over his people? How does being ruled by Jesus bring riches to you? How will this event in the Word tonight decrease your anxiety over the future and strengthen your resolve to follow him and increase your joy in acts of obedience? In what ways does this reality change the way you view church, values, and visions for daily living? What blessings did you experience tonight that will guide you in decision-making this week? The answers to these questions are determined by what you believe to be true about the true king. The true king is the greater David, King Jesus himself. And he walked an awful path to arrive at this glorious throne. He was delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they condemned him to death. And he was delivered over to the Gentiles, who mocked him and spit on him and beat him. And then they killed him. This was to pay the full price of your lifelong debt of sin. Yet he triumphant literally was raised from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he is seated on the throne. He reigns. He rules. His kingdom has come. The church is born. She will be tormented by the evil one. She will be opposed by the enemy, but the gates of hell shall not prevail. Under the king, she perseveres. She will be victorious, for she's joined to the victor, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. His name is Jesus Christ the Lord. And when he returns, the full and forever kingdom will come. May this be our view of the King and his kingdom. And may your view of the King and his kingdom become brighter and brighter due to revelation in the Holy Spirit until the day when we don't walk by faith anymore, but we see his face by sight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the ascension of our David, the King, Jesus. May we be happy subjects under his reign. May the kingdom be unified. May we deeply desire to obey and walk by faith with thanksgiving. We love you. We pray it in Christ's name.